So, ladies, how many of you can remember my 4 points? We said if you're going to become royal, okay, there are 4 things you've got to learn. So the first one, I think you got it this morning. You have to learn to wear the right clothes. And I hope for some of you that spoke to you and you know there are things you have to discard, clothes you have to discard and clothes you have to put on. Anybody remember what the next one was going to be? Yeah, got to speak properly. You've got to learn to act properly. And you've got to learn who you are in the kingdom. So I hope this will really speak to you as we wrap up today. So, we have to use the correct speech. Now, I think that was probably quite easy for Queen Elizabeth because she was brought up in an era and when she would have had a nanny, she wouldn't have gone to school and mixed with the riffraff. She would have learnt to speak well from day one. But I don't think it was as easy for Diana. So if you saw any of the footage recently, she had to have elocution lessons. And they suggested that she told some of her secrets to the man that was training her in elocution. But for royalty, it's not just about the way they speak, but it's what they say. Because everybody's hanging on their words. So when the Queen speaks at Christmas, in my household, everything stops. If we haven't finished our dinner, which is normal, we usually sort of have had the starter and the main course and then it's 3 o'clock, quick, it's the Queen's speech, all in the other room, all gather around the telly because it's a tradition. I've done it all my life. In fact, when I was a child, I had to listen to it because the television was of the devil, so we listened to it. But now we watch it. And so we hang on her words, so much so that last year, on her 90th birthday, was it last year or the year before? Yeah, last year. Her 90th birthday, we celebrated her birthday in our church. And I did a cream tea for all our elderly people. And we really celebrated. And it wasn't just for our people, but for people in the community. And I talked about some of the words that the Queen has used in her speeches at Christmas. And you'll know she comes out with some gems because she talks about God's word. She talks about forgiveness. I mean, it's just amazing. It was an easy preach, it really was. But we listen, don't we, to the words of people like the Queen very carefully. And she has to think about every single word she says. It's the same with our politicians, isn't it? Sadly, I don't think they always think about every word they say. Certainly Mr. Trump doesn't. Or every word he tweets. But, you know, as women here, if we are going to grow into our crowns, what should our speech sound like? Did you know that your calling, whatever God's called you to, whatever area of ministry, and we're all ministers, may not be full-time or paid or up here, but we're all ministers in some way to somebody. Did you know it can be destroyed in a moment by something you say? And so I think it is so, so important for us to use the correct speech. So what do I mean? Well, first of all, our speech must be, and this is a phrase used in Scripture, seasoned with grace. Do you know, there are some people I could sit and talk to them for hours because every word they say is grace-filled, even if they're rebuking me. So a number of years ago, I had the privilege of flying to Canada for the birthday, 50th birthday of a good friend of mine. And she'd been a missionary in Hong Kong, and her husband had died at age 47. Literally sitting next to her on the sofa was awful. But she is the most inspirational lady I know. And she'd come back to Canada, and her parents had contacted me and said, "We want you to surprise Sue and come for a birthday. Can you do that? And we'll get you from the airport and hide you in our house till the party." I love those surprises. We had one of those 10 days ago at the church for our 20th anniversary. I just loved them. So I loved being part of it. But, you know, I didn't realise the spin-off from that was that I got to spend 2 days with her parents. The most godly couple. They have served Jesus since they were at college together in their 20s. And they're both in heaven now. This was a few years ago, but most inspirational. I sat in their lounge and it was like their words just washed over me, washed into me. They were grace-filled words. Words just seasoned. You know when you have a meal and there's no salt? Ooh. And I know we're meant to cut down on the salt, but I have to have some. Well, this couple, they gave me a lot of salt in their words. They really did. Even when I got rebuked. You see, we were talking about what they'd been through in ministry. And what they'd been through in their family. They'd lost their son-in-law at 47. They'd lost their son to cancer in his early 50s. Their grandson's marriage had broken up. And there was like this catalogue of things. And I'm thinking, and this couple have served Jesus unstintingly. And I remember I said, mistakenly, "Do you know, when we get to heaven, we're going to have so many questions to ask Jesus, aren't we?" And this dear lady looked at me. She went, "Oh, I don't think so, Christine." She said, "We're going to be so taken up with Jesus, we won't have time to ask him about what went on earth." She said, "We'll just be so in love with him." You know, I felt I'd been slapped on the wrists. But actually, it was salty. It was a word of grace spoken to me. What did Paul say in Colossians 4:6? "Let your conversation be gracious and attractive." Are the words you use, and I don't just mean to your fellow Christian friends, but even more so outside of here, are your words gracious and attractive? Because this is why Paul told us to use gracious and attractive words. This is the whole of that verse. "Live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you'll have the right response for everyone." So when Paul tells us to get our speech right, it isn't for our benefit. It's not even for the benefit of other Christians. At that point, it's for the benefit of those outside, because they listen to every word we say. So our words need to be words of grace. We also need words that are spoken as representing our King. Colossians 3:17, I love the book of Colossians. It says this: "Whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus." Just have a little think back. This might be a bit challenging. Think back to who you've spoken to this week. Particularly people who are not followers of Jesus. Your words, would they have represented your King? Listen, there's royalty in your genes, remember? Would your words have represented the King? Because Paul also said in Corinthians, we're Christ's ambassadors. We are representing him here on earth. So use words that are salty, seasoned with grace. Use words spoken as representing your king. And use life-giving words. Let's face it, we've heard some of those today. Some of you have had very personal words said over you today. And I know they've been life-giving words. You know, in the Bible, it talks about prophecy. It is to build up. If somebody comes to you with a word that knocks you down, it's not from God. Prophecy is to build us up. It is to give us life-giving words. And for those of us that use the gift of prophecy, let's remember that. Every word we give that comes from him should be life-giving. This is what it says in Proverbs. The words of the godly are a life-giving fountain. I love fountains. I love being able to run through. I think I'm a little child at heart when you see those fountains that spring up out of the ground. I love running through those fountains. Listen, they bring refreshment. Your words can refresh other people, both Christians and non-Christians. That's who we're to be. So if we truly are going to wear our crown and we're going to grow into it, our words are going to change for some of us. Our speech is going to improve. Third point, we haven't just got to use the right words, we've got to act royally. Now, of course, that's about posture, isn't it? You've got to walk properly. You've got to be seen to act with, we've talked about dignity earlier. You know, over the years, so many of our royalty really haven't acted in a royal way. But I think it's hard to find a time when the Queen didn't. If you think back to all those images you see of the Queen on television, she really does act royally. And if you've noticed, you can see from even a young age, William is trying to train George and Charlotte to act royally. Did you see that picture of them coming out the plane? I can't remember where they were visiting. And he had to stand on the steps and wave and then come down the steps and shake hands. I can just imagine my granddaughter, Macy, who's the same age, doing that. Oh, my goodness. But he's having to learn even now to act royally. But don't we all love it when it just goes a bit wrong? We all have a little giggle. We often hear the phrase, actions speak louder than words. And I think it's so true. One of the issues, you know, in our congregation we deal with young people is that many of them have been brought up in church life somewhere and they've had verses of the Bible drummed into them by their parents, but then they get to their teenage years and they go, I don't get this. They say this, but they do this. They're hypocrites. And so they walk out of the church because they equate church, the words of their parents, with hypocrisy. For all of us, wherever we, our sphere of influence is in life, we must act royally. Our lives, what we do, must match up with our speech. And if we're going to grow into our crown, then we must act as representatives of the King of Kings. Not just speak as representatives, act. First of all, in our homes, and this is often the hardest place, to act like we speak. Before our husbands, for those of you that are married. I've just been meeting with a couple of ladies in my church recently whose husbands are not Christians, and they're really having a tough time. And one of the ladies said, I just get so annoyed. And so I've stopped talking. All I do is text to him. I'm like, she said, we haven't spoken for weeks. I just send him text messages. She said, will you pray, you know, for a breakthrough, you know, that our marriage gets restored? I'm thinking it's not going to get restored while you text in. But I challenged her. I said, I want you to stop praying about your marriage. I want you to pray about his salvation, because you don't stand a chance, actually, until he finds Jesus. But actually, he's only going to find Jesus when you live like Jesus in front of him. And I have never been in that situation. I've been married 40 years next year to a man who passionately loves Jesus. So I do not know what that's like. And so for those of you with unsaved husbands, listen, I'm not condemning you. I'm not condemning that lady. I do not know what that's like. But what I do know is I have watched women who have passionately loved Jesus and passionately loved men who didn't love Jesus, but it has drawn them to Jesus. So let me say to you, in your home, with your husband, with your children, and dare I say to some of you that are a bit younger than me, to your parents, however hard that is, I had a very, very difficult mother-in-law. And she was difficult because of life. It had dealt her lots of difficult blows. And in her last few years, she was exceptionally difficult. But I had to learn to be a representative of the King to her and show her some grace. And I realised, as a pastor's wife, how many people were watching me and what they picked up. So in every season of our life, there are people that are a bit difficult. But our actions as his representatives, living with our crown, will speak so much louder than our words. What about in your workplace? The worst thing to me is when somebody comes to me and says, I'm working with so-and-so at the moment. There's such a bad testimony. I'm thinking, no! That is awful. We can't afford those people to be outside their house if that's what they're like. We need representatives of the King everywhere, all around our town, in the City of London, everywhere. We need representatives, not somebody who people look at and think, well, I'd never want to be a Christian if that's what being a Christian's about. We are called to be his representatives in the workplace, whether we're a boss or whether we're an employee. We're also called to be his representatives and act royally in our neighbourhoods. And that is not always easy. My neighbourhood's very interesting. And I know everybody watches us. They know everything that goes on in my house. They're watching the whole time. The curtains are twitching all the time. When we were building an extension on our house, the rumours were going round that we were building a chapel on the side. But you know what I've realised? I may never have spoken to somebody, but they know where to come when they're in trouble. So I remember we were youth pastors and we lived in the house opposite the one we live in now. And there was a house at the end of our garden. I never, ever saw those people, ever, because they lived in the turning round the corner, you know, so it was very separate. I didn't know who lived there. I knew nothing about them. And one day, a man knocked on my door and he said, can you pray for my wife? And I said, could you just tell me how I know you? He said, I live in the house at the end of your garden. And then I discovered she'd got cancer and I offered, can I come and pray for her? Oh, no, you can't come and pray for her because she doesn't know she's got it. I'm hiding it from her. But can you pray? And I suddenly realised, how did that man know that we were youth pastors? Because we weren't senior ministers, we were just youth pastors, or we may have been doing ACE teams. I can't remember, but it was that period because we were in that house. But somebody was watching me. And if I had messed up, done something stupid in my garden, he was obviously watching from his bedroom window. He knew what was going on. So I guess he'd seen all the young people in our garden and heard us singing or something. I don't know. No idea. But he knew where to come. And let me say, there are people in your street that need to know you're a representative of the King, so that when they're in need, they will know where to come to. And you'll have the right words to say to them as well. After all, did you know we get a training manual for this? I'm not sure William's been given a training manual for when one day he'll be king. We get a training manual. I'm going to talk about that later on. So, understand, please, that you need to act royally. And finally, understand your place in the kingdom. Listen to these amazing verses from 1 Peter 2:9 to 10. You are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God. For he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you've received God's mercy. What did we sing earlier? I'm no longer a slave. I'm a child of the King. That's who we are. And I think the more we understand who we are, the more the previous 3 points will be easy to put into operation. So often as pastors, we hear people say, oh, well, I couldn't do that, I'm only. Or I couldn't say that, I'm only. Listen, you are never only. You are royalty. Yes? You are royalty. And so we have to learn to think differently. We're no longer slaves. We're daughters of the King. We're no longer slaves in the kingdom of darkness. We are princesses in the kingdom of light. So how can we constantly remind ourselves of that? Because Bill Hybels says vision leaks. Vision into our own life leaks. So what you've heard today, some of it will leak out very quickly. Let's be honest. But how do we keep reinforcing what we should really know to the core of our being? There's only two ways. The King's got to keep speaking to us and reminding us of who we are. The King of Kings. And we have to respond to him. It's quite simple. How do we know what he thinks about us? By his word. I am absolutely passionate about this. You know, I have people come to me all the time. I'm in this mess, this is happening in my life, blah, blah, blah. And I say, well, what have you read in God's word about it? What's God saying to you about it? And so often, that's the last place people turn, is to God's word. Listen, if we're daughters of the King, we want to hear what the King's got to say about it. What does it say in 2 Thessalonians 2:15? Stand firm and keep a strong grip on the teaching. This is it. This is the teaching. Stand firm and keep a strong grip on the teaching. You should know all the time where your Bible is, whether it's on your phone, your iPad, where it is. But you shouldn't just know where it is. You should know, what's it saying to me today? Because without it, you will not act out the royal calling on your life. You will not know what that calling is all about. I get so frustrated with people who never pick up God's word from one day to the next, but then come and expect me to have a word for them. Listen, fresh manna for yourself is what you need. So the lady I was telling you about, Sue, who is a missionary to Hong Kong, lost her husband suddenly. And I said, she's the most inspirational woman. She always talks about the word of God being her manna. And 10 years after Jim's death, she wrote a book, which was actually her journal of the day he died and the next year. So there were 365 mini chapters. And it was her journal. And every day she would say, picked up my manna today and this is what I got. And then she'd talk about it. I cried my way through the book. I knew the story. We'd flown out to Hong Kong for his memorial service and very much part of her life. And so I knew the story. But to see it in black and white there and to see this woman who every day from the day he died picked up her Bible and said, God, I'm not going to wait for somebody else to call me today with a word. I'm going to get my manna for myself. You know, when the Queen had her coronation, she was presented with a Bible and it was referred to as the most valuable thing this world affords. It's the most valuable possession that you have, is your Bible, however you read it. And there's umpteen ways to read it. You don't have to think, I've got to spend an hour and I've got to read chapter after chapter after chapter. It's not the amount you read, it's what God says to you through what you read. So if you can only cope with two or three verses a day, hey, that's fine. But do it. Say, God, what are you saying to me today? Because when the King's words get into you, then you will know what to say, how to act, and what to wear. He'll even tell you what to wear. You will know. So that's the first way that you need to learn what the King wants for you. But the second way, of course, is our conversations with him. You know, we use the word prayer, and for so many of us, it conjures up this sort of list that we come with. But what did Paul say? He said, pray without ceasing. He didn't mean walk around with your list and keep reeling it off. He meant have a conversation, a regular conversation. When my dad was alive, and I would visit him every day when in the last few years of his life, and I'd walk in, I'd go, hi, Dad, how are you? He'd go, hello, darling, how are you? And that would be the only conversation, certainly the last few years, was about the only conversation we had. But before that, we would have lots of conversations about life, about his life growing up and how he found Jesus. And I loved those conversations. Listen, that's the sort of conversation you need to have with your Heavenly Father, who is actually your King too. Because if you're going to wear your crown well, you need to know that you can have a conversation with him on a daily basis and you can know his thoughts over you. It's a two-way conversation. Sometimes we're in too much of a hurry, aren't we? So we tell him everything, but we don't stop to listen. I always get really disturbed when people are going to make a major, major decision in their life. And I'll always say to them, so, you know, what's God said to you? Show me from the Bible. And, you know, how's God spoken? I had a couple just recently in our office at the church and they were going to leave. And so we said, so just tell us, you know, what's God saying? Well, we were with some friends the other day and they just said they think we need a new season. Yeah, and? Oh, well, that's it. What about God's word? In prayer together, what's God been saying to you? Nothing. Their first port of call was to somebody else. So it was all secondhand. Listen, I don't want secondhand. I want new. Yeah? I want to hear personally from the King of Kings so that I can act according to his commands, not somebody else's thoughts on me. You know, we call Bible reading and prayer the Christian disciplines of life. And that can sound a bit old-fashioned. But let me tell you, I've been a Christian since I was 5. In 55 years, I've not found anything better. I want firsthand from the King what he's got to say to me so that I can wear my crown well and be a great representative of my King of Kings. Do you know what I've discovered? In my regular conversations with him, my regular reading of the manual, it makes the crown feel lighter. Because sometimes, especially in full-time ministry, as I said to Joe earlier, the responsibility can feel, just a little heavy. But, you know, on days when it's tough and I come to God's word and I'm like, wow, God, you said that. You know, the crown starts jumping up and down. Because I get so excited about what he says about the situation. I don't have to listen to what other people say about the situation. I can listen to the King of Kings and what he's got to say. And so suddenly my crown feels a bit lighter. Not quite so heavy. As we finish today, you know, when Paul got to the end of his life, he said these words. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race and I've remained faithful. Wow. Whew. I hope I'm going to be able to say that one day. And now the prize awaits me. The crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. You know, one day, if like Paul, you've fought the good fight and you've finished the race and you've remained faithful, you're going to receive a crown from him. And he's going to say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. About 3 weeks ago, I was at the funeral of the man I call the general. So he was a missionary to Spain for 55, nearly 60 years. His name was Gordon Burgess. Some of you older folks may have heard of his name. Most of the Pentecostal churches we have in Spain, he either started or they spawned from the churches he started. The most amazing man. And my husband and I, our church has been his sending church for the last 40 years. And the first missions trip I ever did was with him. And so we've been very much a part of his life. And he's been a sick man for the last 2 years, had leukemia. And so he knew he was coming to the end at some point. And his son had contacted us in July, said he's really not doing too well. So we flew out and we thought we'll just spend an hour or so with him in his flat. But no, he wanted to go out to lunch. And so we took him to a favourite spot on the beach, It's lovely serving Jesus in Spain. You can go to the beach. And we sat there eating and then sat reminiscing over God's goodness in his life. He was so full of God's goodness. And then he started to talk about the UK, and he's not lived here for 55 years. And he started to cry as he said, "Every day I pray for the UK. I pray that God's spirit will move across the UK." And, oh my goodness, my husband and I were both crying as well. As he just so selflessly talked about his love and his prayer life. And, you know, he was such an amazing representative of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. The day before he died, he was in hospital, and day before he died, somebody came in with an iPad and videoed him praying. He prayed a prayer over the churches of Spain. It was like the Apostle Paul was there. I mean, it was powerful. But here was a man who he'd served king and country, or queen and country. He'd been in the military before he found Jesus when he was in the military. And then he felt called to serve Jesus full time, served him for 55 years. And do you know, he prays this prayer on Friday, Saturday morning, 9:30, goes to heaven. He had fought the good fight. He'd finished the race. He'd remained faithful. And today, there's a crown. There's a crown. He may not have looked royalty on this earth, certainly in the last few years, but boy, he was. He was truly royal. He represented his Saviour every day. He didn't always think he did a good job. He always put himself down, but he did. He really did a good job. And today there are thousands, I believe, in heaven because of his ministry. But listen, we can all be like that. You don't have to go abroad. You don't have to be called into ministry full time to act for your king. Wherever you go to when you leave here, go with your head held high, your crown on, knowing he's called you. And when he's called you, he will assist you in every area you need. Just keep close to the manual. Keep getting back to the manual. Keep talking to him. And I believe God's got a great plan for every one of you ladies and gentlemen here today. And he will use you as his ambassadors in his kingdom. God bless you.